Well, if you have your Bibles, you can open to Genesis 26. If you missed in the announcements, I'd said a few weeks ago we were going to do another sermon on election or predestination. And as I was working on those, it just turned out to be probably about 3 hours worth of content. And so we're just going to make that into a seminar that'll be on November 1st. It'll be a Sunday night from 6 to 9 o'clock, and there will be refreshments. And so that's why we're back in Genesis 26. This text is one that if we've been following along in Genesis, it almost makes us take a double take. The title of this sermon is "The Third Time Is Not the Charm, But It Is Surprisingly Blessed." So as we look at this account, what we're going to see is that we've seen a very similar narrative already play out twice in Genesis, where you have a patriarch lying and saying his wife is actually his sister because he's afraid to lose his life, because his wife is beautiful. This is the third time we've seen this, and this is the second time we've seen it with Abimelech. And so whenever the Bible gives us flashing red lights like, this is the third time, we need to ask ourselves, what does God want us to see? When Moses could write about any account in the patriarch's life, why does he record three times a very similar account? And that's what we're going to consider this morning. We're going to consider the shocking nature of divine grace. The shocking, the offensive nature of divine grace. Grace is offensive. The gospel is a stumbling block and an offense to someone whose heart is unconverted, to someone whose heart is convinced that God blesses good people and not sinners. So we're going to consider the merciful grace of covenant renewal in the midst of trial. Secondly, we're going to consider the amazing grace of God's blessing given to sinners. And third, we're going to consider the powerful grace of God overflowing to others, from those who have been forgiven to our enemies, to others. We're going to consider those 3 points. So let's look at the first one. Consider the merciful grace of covenant renewal in the midst of trial. And if you're in the midst of a trial right now, as we speak, this point is talking about the merciful grace that comes to us as God reminds us of his promises and his covenant to us. Look at verse 1. Now there was a famine in the land besides the former famine that was in the days of Abraham, and Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, the king of the Philistines. Okay, a couple things here. Right away, there was a famine in the land. Do you remember? We've heard this already in Genesis. And even the writer is telling us this is a different famine than the one Abraham experienced. And what did Abraham do in that famine? We're going to look at that in a moment. But he went to find refuge in Egypt, even though God said, this is the land that I am giving you. And so there's a famine in the land, and Isaac went to Gerar, a place Abraham's already been, to Abimelech, the king of the Philistines. And I think that this is probably the same Abimelech. Some commentators say Abimelech might just be the name you named the king in that region. But with as long as people lived in those days, Abraham lived to be 175 years old, this easily could be the same Abimelech that Abraham dealt with. And also, Abimelech has the same commander, Philcol, that came to Abraham and wanted to, when they had the well treaty. So all that to say, I think this is probably the same Abimelech that Abraham ran into. And then we see in verse 2, and the Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt, dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Okay? God appears, doesn't tell us how he appeared. We've already seen God appear in many ways through the word of the Lord or the angel of the Lord or through Melchizedek. In fact, 10 different times, Abraham had a divine encounter in his life. That might seem like a lot, but Abraham lived to be 175 years old. And over the course of about 40 years, we see Abraham have 10 divine encounters. Well, now Isaac is having one with the Lord. The Lord appeared to him with a specific message, do not go down to Egypt, dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Now that's what Abraham did. He went to Egypt when the famine came. Before we dive in to the rest of the text, I just want to refresh our memory of these other two accounts that were similar. We're going to quickly remember what Abraham did when he went to Egypt. We're going to remember what he did when he went to sojourn in the land where Abimelech was the king. All right? Covenant renewal in the midst of trial. This is a time of trial. We've never gone through the type of famine, probably, where you didn't know if you were going to survive, if you're going to have water, if you're going to have food. Sometimes we read these stories and we're like, oh, it's a famine. And not put ourselves in the shoes of Isaac. These aren't superheroes. Isaac is just like you and me. Abraham was just like us. Well, let's go back to Genesis 12 and just quickly remember what happened in that account. Here's what we read. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I'll give this land. So he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And from there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abraham journeyed on, still going toward the Negev, heading south in the promised land. Let's just stop here for a minute. Everything's good, right? God just showed up. God said, this is the land I've given you. Abraham's faith should be soaring, right? Well, there's a famine in the land, and we read, so Abraham went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they'll kill me, and they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, that my life may be spared for your sake. When Abraham entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And for her sake, he dealt well with Abram. And he had sheep and oxen and male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. And you could say, well, this is working out good for Abraham. Or for at that time, Abram. I mean, they didn't kill him. Not only didn't they kill him, he was given a bunch of gifts by Pharaoh. But the problem is his wife gets taken from him, through whom the promise is going to come, that his offspring is going to be blessed. And then we read, but the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abraham's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this you've done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister, so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife, and take her and go. And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. So Abraham lacks faith. He goes to find refuge in Egypt. And Abraham leaves with his wife and more stuff. He's blessed. Does that bother you? Is God doing the right thing in his providence? Here's the pattern. Lacks faith. He fears death, so he lies, and Abraham leaves rich and blessed by God. That's the pattern, okay? Then in Genesis 20, we got a similar story. We're not going to read the whole thing, but I'll read a few of the verses. The first verses 1 through 3, we read this. From there, Abraham journeyed toward the territory of the Negev. He's heading south again and lived between Kadesh and Shur, and he sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, behold, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife. And then he comes to Abraham and says, why did you lie to me? And he says, I was afraid. Then we read in verse 14, then Abimelech took sheep and oxen and male servants and female servants and gave them to Abraham and returned Sarah his wife to him. And Abimelech said, behold, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you. To Sarah, he said, behold, I've given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. It is a sign of your innocence in the eyes of all who are with you. Before everyone, you are vindicated. So once again, same pattern. Abraham lacks faith. His wife's beautiful. So he lies. He gets more stuff, more blessing by God. All right. Let's go back to our story in Genesis 26. Now that we got those in view, I'll just begin in verse 1 again. Now there is a famine in the land besides the former famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, and the Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt, dwell in the land to which I tell you. Sojourn in this land. Now listen to all the I wills. There's 6 I wills and there's a shall at the end. Sojourn in this land and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and to your offspring I'll give these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and will give to your offspring all these lands, and in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Now, I want to deal with that last sentence first, and then we'll talk about the covenant renewal that just happened. You have all these things God says he's going to do, and then he says in verse 5, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Is that how you remember Abraham? Did Abraham just nail it? This is the same way the law, that people think the law begins when Moses delivers it, but this is the same way. You have the law of God right here in Abraham's life, and we're being told that the blessing, this promise is coming to Isaac because Abraham obeyed. So does that mean salvation is by works? Well, what have we already read in Genesis? Let's think about this. God will bring about his promises himself by grace alone, but he'll do it through the instrument of faith that results in obedience. The obedience mentioned in Genesis 26:5, I think, represents the fruit of Abraham's faith, his trust in God's promises, expressed through alignment with God's character. Richard D. Phillips says, this is not a meritorious achievement that earned divine favor, because we've seen Abraham revealed as a sinner already. In fact, we were told in Genesis 15:6 that Abraham believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Abraham didn't earn his own righteousness. Righteousness was counted to Abraham through faith. But here's what Abraham did do. Abraham did go to the land in which God called him. Though he often doubted and sinned, he did circumcise Isaac as God told him to. This is what we read in Genesis 17:4. Abraham was told, any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. So Abraham did obey that command and have Isaac circumcised. And so I don't think we should get tripped up. The only reason why salvation is coming to anyone is by pure grace. Abraham wasn't good enough, but God did grant him faith. And through that faith, Abraham did believe. And through that belief, he did obey. And we saw that in his life. Let's think about covenant renewal here for a minute. Because what just happened is God, the same promises that he gave to Abraham, he spoke to Isaac in the midst of trial in his life, in the midst of difficulty. God passes these same promises on to Isaac. And this is what God does. This doesn't surprise us. Five times the Lord renewed the covenant with Abraham. We don't have time this morning to go back and look at all those. But during difficult times, the Lord would show up and reiterate the promises to Abraham. And often, right after God would do that, guess what Abraham would do? Sin in the greatest way. which is surprising. 10 times God showed up in a divine encounter. So 5 times he reiterated the covenant to him, renewed the covenant. You could call it a covenant renewal ceremony. 10 times he showed up to encourage his faith. So as we consider the grace of covenant renewal, we need to realize that when we come to worship on a Sunday morning, it is a covenant renewal ceremony. You might think of church as fundamentally like, you know, this is what good people do. We got to come learn a few more good things so we can know more and get a little better and grow in our Christian life. You know, I kind of grew up thinking of church that way. Less that church was a time when God calls us together. He renews the covenant. He reminds us of the name that he's placed on us by grace, that we're living in a world where our conflicts are not with one another, but with spiritual powers. Powers of dominion. This is the real world we live in, and we need to be strengthened by supernatural power. We need God's presence in our lives and his power. And what we find out when we read the scripture is his power comes through his promises. When we look at his promises by faith and we're reminded of them, he becomes powerful in our life. In fact, in 2 Peter, Peter is dealing with, he's writing 2 letters to the church right before Nero's persecution, right before the most torturous persecution you can about imagine is about to come upon the church. Here's what Peter writes in 2 Peter 1:3. He says this, his divine power, they're going to need that. And I'm telling you this morning, you need that. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. He called us to his own glory and excellence. Now get this, by which he's granted to us his precious and very great promises. So there's the promises, there's the covenant renewal, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. It's an incredible statement. What's the big deal about a Sunday morning? What's the big deal about covenant renewal? Well, if you believe what the Bible says, that you live in a world with spiritual enemies and spiritual powers that are working against you all week long, Satan is a liar. He's trying to feed you lies to take root in your mind. He's accusing you that a real believer cannot look like you when you continue to sin. This is happening over and over and over again. And Peter says there's supernatural power. The way Paul said it, there's the armor of God that you can put on, but it comes through being called into God's presence, seeing his excellence, and as we do, what does God do? He delivers his promises to us. And it's through those promises we become partakers of the divine nature. That's the Holy Spirit. When you come on a Sunday morning, the presence of Christ is a reality among us because the Spirit of God in us unites us to his power. Because in our flesh, we have zero power. We have no hope. So we look at Abraham's life, we're like, look how gracious God is. Five times he comes with covenant renewal. 10 times he shows up, and yet the practice we see in the New Testament church is to gather together on the Lord's Day to partake in the covenant meal together, where we're reminded of God's promises. And so consider the merciful grace of God in covenant renewal in the midst of trial. And you might be saying, is this really how the Christian life works? Well, Paul in Romans 8 says this. Here's how the Spirit helps us. When we're hurting so bad that we don't even know how to pray, you can be so low spiritually. You could be so broken. You can be so weak physically that all is you can do is groan. And Paul tells us in Romans 8 that the Spirit takes the groan of the believer and prays that groan perfectly according to God's will on behalf of the believer. Your Christian life is spiritual. It's not in your strength, in your own wisdom. And it's a blessing. It's God's grace that we get to come here and have God remind us of his promises he's given us in Christ. All right. Now let's consider point two. Consider the amazing grace of God's blessing given to sinners. Here's what we read in verse 6. So Isaac settled in Gerar. Well, before we do that, let's just be reminded. We can never be reminded enough. What was the Abrahamic covenant? Three things you should always come to mind. God promised Abraham land, offspring, and blessing. And that's all reiterated to Isaac in what we just read. Okay? Be looking for those in the verses as we read ahead now. Okay? So look at verse 6. So Isaac settled in Gerar when the men of the place asked him about his wife. He said, she is my sister. For he feared to say, my wife, thinking, lest the men of this place should kill me because of Rebekah, because she was attractive in appearance. It's almost laughable. Isaac's name is Laughter. But for the third time now, we see a very similar story, a very similar account taking place. God gives promises right after. God appears and renews the covenant. We see our patriarch heroes, right? instantly go into sin and doubt and fear. And that's what we see Isaac doing. Doug Van Dorn says this about fear. Fear is a powerful toxin that poisons our reason and our wills. It is the opposite of love, for perfect love casts out fear. Frankly, it is a sin because fear does not trust God to be good to me and to carry out his word. So the first two things we see Isaac doing are sins. And both point us back to Abraham, lest we suddenly find ourselves wanting to idolize our hero. We learn that all the patriarchs are sinners, which will only become more evident with Jacob. If you look at the narrative of the Bible and you look at the patriarchs, these are not guys that are killing it. These are not guys that are keeping God's law perfectly, that have perfect faith, but they are often doubting. And that doubt turns into fear, and that fear turns into scheming and sin. This is right after God appeared to him and said, I'm going to bless you here. Don't go down there. Stay here. You're going to be fine. But this is what he does. And then we read in verse 8, when he had been there a long time, Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, looked out of the window and saw Isaac laughing with Rebekah, his wife. So Abimelech called to Isaac and said, behold, she is your wife. Now you might be thinking, have you ever laughed with your sister, guys? When you were laughing with your sister, no one ever said, they gotta be married, right? So this is one of those occasions where not being able to understand the wordplay that's happening in the Hebrew language. I'll give you an example. A lot of times if you lay out all your English Bible translations, you can get an idea of what's actually happening in the original languages. So the KJV says they were not laughing together, but sporting together. Whatever that is. The NASB says Isaac was caressing with his wife. The NLT says caressing. NET says caressing. So it would make more sense if he looked out of his window and he saw Isaac caressing Rebecca, to where Abimelech would say, okay, that's not his sister, right? So in the Hebrew, what's going on is this word is metashek, which is the exact same as Isaac with two letters added to the front of it. And what this word means, when you look at the dictionary, is basically flirting with touch. And there is a sense where we've all seen this. You can tell when people aren't just friends, but they're flirting and there's more to it. And this is what Abimelech looks out his window and sees. And the writer of Hebrews is playing off Isaac's name, which means laughter. And it sounds very much like this other word. And so then we read, so then he says, behold, she is your wife. How then could you say she is my sister? Isaac said to him, because I thought lest I die because of her. Abimelech said, what is this you've done to us? One of the people might easily have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us. Now, Abimelech would be afraid, because he's already been through this once with Abraham, and God showed up in a dream and said, you're a dead man. You and all your people and all the wombs in that land were closed until Abraham prayed for him. So Abimelech wants, he does not want to get in front of God and the promises he's giving to his patriarchs. So he says, so Abimelech warned all the people saying, whoever touches this man or his wife shall be put to death. All right? Death penalty was used much more back then. Abimelech says, if you touch her, you're a dead man. Okay? And Isaac sowed in that land. Verse 12. This is where we're supposed to kind of fall out of our seat. And Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. The Lord blessed him. And the man became rich and gained more and more until he became very wealthy. He had possessions of flocks and herds and many servants, so that the Philistines envied him. And this ought to kind of say, if I were God, I would do it different. I don't know, I would inflict headaches for a year or something if he doesn't believe me. But what God does and what the text is highlighting, what it's smashing in our faces is when they fail, but the blessing of God has been promised to them, the blessing is gonna come. It isn't determined upon the performance of God's people. You see, we love the text that says God disciplines those whom he loves because it makes sense to us. If you do something bad, God's going to give you a spanking. Life's going to be hard. That makes sense to us. These three stories here cause us to go, what? Prostitutes, tax collectors getting into the kingdom of God before the churchgoers? Those who would come to the synagogues and the religious people. That's a little tougher to believe. What makes sense to us is you be good and God will bless you. That is not a Christian doctrine. Is it true that there is a blessing and growing in righteousness? Yes. Is that the rule that tells the whole story? No. In fact, one of the ways God humbles his people is when they deserve punishment the most, God blesses them. What is more humbling than that? Imagine if you stole from your boss $500 and rather than fire you, your boss gives you a $1,000 raise and says, I love you. That doesn't compute. Grace doesn't work when it comes to math. In Christianity, the offense of it, the stumbling block of it, is that when we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Every text I get, what's the point? What's the author trying to point out? Why is Moses telling these three accounts what is being thrown in our face? And I think it's the offensive nature of grace. Nothing else in the world works like this. You know, you might be convinced you're saved, but you're struggling with sin. And the devil comes to you and says, oh, you just wait. God saw that. He's going to pound you into the ground now. That makes sense to us. And the reality is, sometimes God does that. Sometimes God just takes someone's life. That's true. But God is never good to you because of you. He's good to you because of Christ and what he's done. Christ has stood in the gap. When Christ looks at you, Christian, or when God looks at you, Christian, he sees his own child. He's got a smile on his face. He can hate the sin you're doing, but it'll never wipe the smile off his face towards you in Christ. And so then we read. So then let's just tease it out a little more. Should we sin so the grace may abound? If God might bless us even in the midst of our sin, should we just sin so the grace may abound? May it never be, the Apostle Paul says. But I would say this, and it's never been. If someone is looking at Christ and what Christ has done for him or her on that cross, dying in their place, and that's where their treasure is, that person has never said, now let's go do the things that Christ hates as much as we can. No, we go do the things Christ hates when we take our eyes off Christ and we start thinking according to the flesh and we lose our contentment in Christ and we start to believe the lies that God's ripping us off and we need to go do our own thing. You see, you cannot glory and trust in God's grace enough. You can't do it too much. If you do that, divine power, holiness power, will be activated in your life and you will grow. Now, I know we've all seen people that says, yeah, he saves me and I'm just living like hell. Well, that person might say that, but I guarantee you, they're not resting and treasuring Jesus Christ dying in their place. Because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Okay, verse 17. Verse 15. Now the Philistines had stopped and filled with earth all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham, his father. We don't have time to go into it. I guess we'll just go into a couple verses. Do you remember when Abimelech and Abraham have their covenant over the well? And they named that place Beersheba, the well of oaths. Here's what we read in verse 16. And Abimelech said to Isaac, go away from us, for you are much mightier than we are. So you're prospering too much. You're too blessed. You're starting to scare us. Get out of our land, right? So let's just remember back. I'll just read a couple verses from Genesis 21. At that time, Abimelech and Philcol, remember that name, the commander of his army said to Abraham, God is with you in all that you do. That word God is Elohim there. Now therefore, swear to me, here by Elohim, that you will not deal falsely with me or with the descendants, with our descendants or with my posterity, but as I have dealt kindly with you, so you will deal kindly with me, with the land that you have, where you have sojourned. Abraham said, I'll swear. And Abraham reproved Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants have seized. This is something they got a habit of doing, evidently. Abimelech said, I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me. I've not heard it until today. And so they make this covenant. And he says, okay, I'll deal good with you. Well, all those wells that Abimelech made a covenant that said, okay, those are yours, they get filled in. Evidently, it was hard to find water. If you found a well, you just gained a lot of power. And it seems like God's covenant people seem to find the water. And so as they find the water, the way you try to hold them down is you fill in those wells. Okay? So then we read, verse 16, Abimelech said to Isaac, go away from us. You are much mightier than we. So Isaac departed from there and encamped in the valley of Gerar, so really close, not very far away, and settled there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water that had been dug in the days of Abraham, his father, which the Philistines had stopped up after the death of Abraham. And he gave them names that his father had given them. Beer-la-roy and Beersheba. Verse 19 then. But when Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found there a well of spring of water, the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, "The water of ours is ours." So he called the name of the well Essek, which means contend. So they find water again. They start quarreling over it, so they named the well Essek because they contended with him. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that also, and so they called its name Sitna, which means enmity. Which brings me all the way back to Genesis 3 when God promised there's going to be a war between the seed of the serpent. There's going to be an enmity between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. So we're not surprised that God's people are finding a battle. They're living in a foreign land, sojourners, having to rely on God. Okay? And then we read, finally, in verse 22, and he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called it Rehoboth, which means broad places, saying, for now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. So once again, you see God giving his people sustenance, protection in the midst of famine, in the midst of a difficult time, in the midst of a difficult place. Christian, we live, our lives aren't that much different. You think this world is friendly towards believers? No. Should we be afraid? Absolutely not. God has always made a way for his believers. He'll never leave them or forsake them. And then we read in verse 23, from there he went up to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God. So God is appearing again at Beersheba, where, by the way, that's what happens when you come to this place, at least Abraham, when he comes to Beersheba, God shows up. So from there he went up to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham, your father. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake. Another covenant renewal. God shows up, renews the covenant, says he will do it. Then we read verse 25. So he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. Praise God. Isaac learned. He's growing. Last time the Lord appears, renews the covenant, he sins. This time he worships. This time he's learning. We're slow learners. That's why we're called sheep, right? We need to be reminded over and over. And he's learning. His faith is becoming his own. He's growing in it as he sees God's provision. All right? And so we see, consider the amazing grace of God's blessing given to sinners. The biggest lie, I'm telling you this, the devil has you if you think God is good to you based on your performance. If you buy into that, he'll pound you. God's standard is perfection. And if you think your C- earns God's favor, you're crazy. He would never throw his glory in the dirt like that. There's only one performance that pleases him and glorifies him, and it's Christ's performance in the place of ruined sinners. That's the point. Okay? Point three, consider the powerful grace of God overflowing to others. Isaac has just been a recipient of God's undeserved favor. And here's what we read. And there Isaac's servants dug a well, and when Abimelech came to him from Gerar with Ahuzah, his advisor, and Philcol, the commander of his army. So there's Philcol again. Whenever God appears, Abimelech appears, the same thing. Isaac said to them, "Why have you come to see me?" This would be scary. The king with his army commander shows up. "Why have you come to see me?" They said, "We plainly see that the..." Now look at your Bibles. If you're looking at your Bibles right now, look at verse 28. "They said, we plainly see that the Lord has been with you." Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Abimelech is not saying anymore, "Elohim is with you." He's saying, "Yahweh is with you." Elohim means God, the general name for God or spiritual being. And in those days, the pagans believed in all sorts of Elohim. And that Abraham's got a powerful God. But now he's calling him by his covenant name. Yahweh is the name that represents that God is a covenanting God with his people. And so I don't think anyone can be definitive here. Some think this means that Abimelech has faith in God now. That could be. I don't think anyone can know definitively. I do think Moses wants us to see Yahweh here. "We plainly see that the Lord has been with you. So we said, let there be a sworn pact between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you." So in Abimelech's mind, he's not thinking, if the Lord is with him, maybe we can have fellowship with him. You know, you get this idea here, that you will do us no harm, just as we have not touched you and have done nothing to you, but have sent you away in peace. You now are blessed of the Lord, Yahweh. So he made them a feast. That's what Isaac does. And they ate and drank. Now, what's just been happening? He's having these frustrating battles over digging wells. And Abimelech just showed up and says, "We've done nothing but good to you." If I were Isaac and they were groveling at my feet, I might want to stick it to them. But what Isaac does is he prepares a covenant feast, a peace meal to eat with Abimelech. So he made a feast and they ate and drank. And in the morning they rose and exchanged oaths. That's how you know it was a covenant. And Isaac sent them on their way and they departed from him in peace. That same day, Isaac's servants came and told him about the well they had dug and said to him, "We have found water." He called it Sheba. Therefore, the name of the city is Beersheba to this day, which means the well of oath. And what we see is the one who was shown grace when he didn't deserve it is overflowing with grace to his enemies. And this is the powerful effect that the grace of God has on his people. And we could trace out all the well talk, because Jesus comes, he is the living water, right? He is the one that sustains the soul of a person, but we don't have time to trace all that out. But here's what you should know, believer. Whether you're at a great high in your circumstances, and you're thankful to God for the provisions he's given you, or whether you're in a dark time and a hard time, and it's hard to understand the whys of your circumstance, your circumstances. We need to look to a God that even right now is going to say to his people, you are safe in me. My body was broken, was torn apart for you. My blood is shed for the new covenant, which is all these blessings that are promised to his people in his blood. Father, thank you for your grace. We thank you that we can pick up in the middle of the book of Genesis and we can see Christ everywhere. We can see the pointer of grace that we all need. Lord, I pray that there wouldn't be one person here that has in their mind that God cannot forgive them. Father, if there's any believer here that's believing the lie that God has put up with them up to this point, but he's about to be through with them because they're still battling sin in their life. Father, would you steal that lie away? When we lift our eyes to Christ, we see our hope. We thank you for it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.